As we turn to God's Word, shall we just unite our hearts together again, please, in a moment of prayer. Don't let us each one, whatever our spiritual condition might be this evening, just pray that the Lord would reveal the Savior to us. We gaze into the pictures, the pages of the Word of God this evening. Father, we would before Thee humbly and reverently confess this evening there's no name like the name of Jesus. The hymn writer, Father, hath again said, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And O God, we pray that in the concluding moments of this gospel service, the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified. O Lord, not only His name, but oh, may He in all His glory, in all the riches, in all the greatness that is His by sovereign right, be exalted in this house, this very evening hour. Lord, I pray for an infilling of Thy Spirit. Pray for an anointing of the Holy Ghost and power. Pray, Heavenly Father, not only personally, but oh, that each one this house this evening may likewise know the ministry of Thy grace and Thy goodness. Especially, Lord, for some who are not saved tonight, who have never seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose eyes are still blinded, whose ears are still deafened, whose heart, Lord, is still darkened. O Father, shine into such an heart this evening. Give the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things, Father, in His name and for His sake. Amen. There are many wonderful titles, many glorious names ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. From Genesis right through to Revelation, the majesty, the glory of God's eternal Son is wonderfully displayed by name and by title. We have in recent days just passed that Christmas period when many carols are sung and when many verses of God's Word would allude to the coming of God's eternal Son. Perhaps supreme among them are the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9. And what names and titles of our Lord Jesus Christ are given in the verses 6 and 7 of this portion of the Word of God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But not only in Isaiah, right throughout the Word of God, are there many majestic names of God's eternal Son, not least in the book of the Revelation. In the very opening chapter of that book, once again we discover that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is referred to and given many ascriptions, many names, many titles. He is the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He is the first. He is the last. He is He that liveth and was dead. He is the Amen. He's the Son of God. He is He that is holy. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. Glory upon glory is given to God's eternal Son. Here in the fifth chapter of the book, which we have read together this evening, we're introduced to another name, another title, given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the most prominent name throughout the book of the Revelation. We've said already John has been caught up in the Spirit into heaven. In chapter 4, you see John looking. You read of John listening. And we see John learning. He has given a vision of the throne of God. There's the appearance of the throne. There's the attendance at the throne. There's the activity that surrounds the throne. And we drew attention to that great 11th verse, where we see God in all His glory, in His work of creation, and in the worship that is ascribed to Him. But now here in chapter 5, the opening verse of that chapter describes the scene of the throne. And John sees a book that is sealed with seven seals. And a search is instituted for a man who is worthy to open the book or even to look thereon. But that search turns into a great sorrow for the Apostle John, because we read that no man in heaven or in the earth or under the earth was able not merely to open the book, but not able even to look upon the book. John is filled with a weeping. But hush for a moment. His tears are turned to joy. His sorrow is turned to a solace, because an angel speaks to him. One of the elders, rather, speaks to him and says in verse 5, "Weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah," one of the names of the Savior, "the Root of David," another title of God's eternal Son, "hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." But then there's a great mystery, a great contrast between verse 5 and verse 6 of Revelation chapter 5. Because John looks, and in the midst of the throne, he has not given a vision of a lion, but he has given a vision of a lamb. He has not given a vision of the king of the beasts of the jungle, but he's given a vision of the most tender animal that harbingers the springtime of the season of the year. But the Lamb is our blessed Savior. And the vision that John has of this one who is called the Lamb is indeed a lamb as it had been slain. A lamb as it had been slain. And here in the book of the Revelation, the book of the glorified Christ, is the most common name, the most often used name, the most frequently ascribed description to the eternal Son of God. For no fewer than 27 times in the book of the Revelation do we read of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. I would suggest to you, my dear friends, this evening, that this title, that this name, that this glorious description of God's eternal Son is indeed the most common, the most prevalent, and the most wonderful throughout the whole of Holy Scripture. I want to take you on a journey this evening. I want to consider with you the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, not merely here in the book of Revelation, but from Genesis through the whole Bible. This is a wonderful title of our blessed Savior. I want to speak to you first of all this evening of the Lamb of God prophesied. I love that great 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. That chapter in which Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful, is tested by Almighty God in a manner that I trust none of us in this gathering this evening will ever be tested or tried of God. "Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him to me for a burnt offering on a place that I will show thee of." What a trial. The son of Abraham's old age, the son of Sarah, the miraculous born son, the son of promise. Now God says to Abraham, "Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him to me for a burnt offering." What a test. But Abraham on this occasion is not found wanting. And so he takes his journey at the commandment of God. And all things are ordered, all things are prepared in accordance with the commandment of God. And Isaac and Abraham and the servants set off on the journey to the place of God's appointment. Abraham is not going to turn back. When he reaches the place that God has said that he should offer Isaac on, the servants are left behind. And Abraham says, "I and the lad will go and worship and return to you again." You know the story, my dear friend. How they reach the place and the altar is constructed. The altar of God is erected. And Isaac turns to Abraham, his father. And don't please make the mistake of thinking that Isaac is just a toddler, as some of the little ones that we have in the house this evening. Isaac is well grown by this time. Indeed, it may be that in the natural strength of human beings, he would be stronger than his father, who was an old man by this particular time. Father, here is the wood. We've got the altar. All things are ready. But where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham, by faith, although he knows in his heart what the commandment of God was, Abraham, by faith, turns to Isaac, his son, and says, "My son, God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt sacrifice." And I would suggest to you this evening that there are in those words the most amazing prophecy concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was prepared. Indeed, the knife is in his hand to do the will, to do the work of God. But in his heart, and the book of God says, he received, as it were, Isaac in a form from the dead. But in his heart he knew that God would step into that situation. And as the knife is in his hand, he is stabbed by the voice of God. You know the story. He sees the ram caught by the horns in the thicket. But there was in his words, "God shall provide himself a lamb," a prophesy concerning the coming Savior. I say that with confidence tonight. For in the Gospel of John, in that great 8th chapter of John's Gospel, there's a controversy between the Lord Jesus Christ, the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. And the Savior speaks these words. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Lord goes on to say this concerning Abraham. "He saw my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Lamb of God prophesied. We have, of course, already alluded to the prophet Isaiah this evening. And I'm sure there are many in this company tonight, and you can with joy repeat the words of that great 53rd chapter, perhaps even in its entirety, in which the Lamb of God and all His glory is displayed for us. I love the words of 1 Peter. It perhaps would be my favorite book in all of the New Testament Scriptures. And every time I read the opening chapter of that letter, I read that the prophets who wrote the very words concerning the Savior searched and inquired and sought out what the Holy Spirit was signifying when he testified beforehand, and I quote, "the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." And there's a portion in all of the Old Testament Scripture which more wonderfully presents to us the suffering of Christ than Isaiah 53. "He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." The Word of God tells me that Isaiah, as he even wrote those words, with wonder, with amazement, with mystery in his heart, he studied and he searched carefully what the Holy Spirit himself was speaking about when he told Isaiah to write of the one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, a title that we have sung again this evening, and acquainted with grief. The Lamb of God prophesied. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then not only in the pages of the Old Testament do we read of the Lamb of God prophesied, but in many, many places, we see the Lamb of God typified. Perhaps supremely, in the work of the Passover. The plagues have fallen upon Pharaoh. His hardened heart is broken time and time again. But yet, in the unrepentant state that was his by nature, he would not let the people go. until God would portray upon him one final plague in the slaying of the firstborn. But for the protection of his people, for the protection of the people of Israel, the God of heaven told them what to do. Take a lamb, slay that lamb, sprinkle the blood of that lamb, the blood upon the lintels and upon the doorposts of the houses, was to the people of Israel a symbol, a sign, a token, a protection, a guardian, a means whereby when the angel of death would come, that angel would pass them by and no one would be harmed that was covered by the blood. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, a type of the work that God's Son would do many, many years later. But in looking to the blood, the Lord said to those who were covered by it, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Perhaps the supreme type of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the Word of God. But in many other pictures is the Savior typified in the Old Testament scriptures, in the brazen serpent, in the picture of Aaron running into the midst of a camp with the censer in his hand, and the plague has begun, and Aaron stands between the living and the dead. Oh, my dear friend, when you're reading the Word of God, take time to consider, as one of old said, Christ in all the Scriptures. Certainly, without a shadow of a doubt, from Genesis through to Malachi, you find our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You will find him prophesied. He will be declared in prophecy. You will see him typified, his work, his character, his nature being set forth in type after type. But those Old Testament types and shadows were not the reality of our blessed Savior. I bring you forward now many centuries, many years in time, to the land of Palestine, to the land of Israel, to the wilderness of Judea. And the man called John the Baptist is preaching repentance and the baptism for the remission of sins. Many are flocking to him. Many are listening to him. There hadn't been a prophet for many years now in the land of Israel. There have been 400 years of silence, but now God has raised up an Elijah who would prepare the way of the Lord, whose words were to be preparation for the coming Messiah. You know the story, don't you? Recorded for us there in the opening chapter of the Gospel of John. How that on one occasion, John is standing, and as he lifts up his eyes, he is given an insight, he is given a vision, he is given an understanding that one who was coming toward him was the very one of whom he would speak, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose, one who is prepared before me, for he was before me. And with a hand uplifted, he calls to all who can hear him, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And here we have God's Lamb, not prophesied. Here we have the Lamb of God, not typified. But oh, here in all the glory that is his, we have the Lamb of God identified. The next day again, John is standing with two of his disciples, and he points them once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. John is not ashamed as they would leave him and follow Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. It was his work, it was his ministry, it was his task to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight the paths before him, the Lamb of God identified. My dear friend, this evening, that is the great joy and pleasure that is mine this evening. Oh, and I trust I will do it as with all the ability that God would lend to me this evening, not merely to talk to you about one who was prophesied many, many centuries ago, not merely to show you in the Scriptures of truth one who was typified in Jewish sacrifice and in Jewish ceremony, but oh, to introduce you to one and to identify one to you this evening, whom John identified to those disciples long ago, and to cry, even in the words of the hymn that we sung this evening, "Behold, behold the Lamb." Oh, I love that hymn of Charles Wesley. "His only righteousness I show, His saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp His name, preach Him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb." I want you, my dear friends, this evening for a few moments to think of the 3 years of public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a short ministry He had. His entire earthly period was but 33 years. For the vast part of that period, He lived in obscurity. How little we read of His childhood. Only one or two incidents. When He was 8 days old, held as a babe by Simeon and Anna. When He's 12 years old, debating with the scribes and Pharisees there in the temple. But oh, for 3 years He had a public ministry. What a ministry it was. Though He was the eternal Son, though He is the everlasting Word, though He was and is the mighty God, He said concerning Himself, "The Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give His life a ransom for many." He said concerning Himself, "I am the good shepherd." His life was all a preparation for His death. From the cradle, my blessed Savior was destined for the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to live as a king upon the earth. Oh, how dark and deep and mysterious are the words of the 2nd chapter of the book of Hebrews. Gracious and glorious words. Concerning the Savior, we are told, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, did set him over the works of thy hands." He speaks of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on and says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." I bring you forward, my friend, in time from the ministry of John, when he, with upraised hand, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Just 3 years later, I bring you to the place called Golgotha. Bring you outside the city wall of Jerusalem, where a forlorn figure is led from the judgment hall of Pilate. Where one Simon of Cyrene walks before him carrying a cross. We come to the place called Calvary, where I see the mob and the howling crowd crying and rebuking and scorning and laughing, jeering, as the one that John identified is now crucified. I call upon you this evening to consider him, to look upon him, the Lamb of God crucified, crucified, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God, for the Lamb of God, who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He was made for the cross. "A body hast thou prepared me." Oh, my friends, I desire tonight that you would think in your heart and soul that Calvary was not an accident, that Calvary was not an afterthought, that our Lord Jesus Christ was born to die in the fullness of the times. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the curse of the law. He was, as I've already said, the Good Shepherd. He gave His life for the sheep. He had power to lay His life down. He had power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. His life wasn't snatched from Him. His life was freely given. Let this mind, saith the Apostle, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The one who thought it not robbery to be equal of God, made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant. Being found in the likeness of flesh, He suffered for us. He became obedient unto death. He was perfect in every way. We see Him spotless, sinless, without spot or blemish or wrinkle in all the testings of His life, His private life, His public life. There was not found in Him any fault or blemish. Yea, they had to cry out, truly this was the Son of God. But my friend, above all things, here is one who is the Lamb of God. And the sins of every believer in this gathering this evening, all our sins, our past sins, our present sins, the fullness of our sins, all my iniquity, on Him was laid. And He took it all to the tree. I want you this evening, dear friend, to think of the Lamb of God crucified. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon a tree with pierced hands and feet and side. Oh, the blessed Lamb of God did all that for me. Was it for me alone? Oh, yes, we sing in response, it was for me. It was all for me. Should I have been the only sinner that ever lived? Should you, my friend, in this gathering this evening, be the only sinner yet in this building this evening? Yet God had to take His Son, His blessed Son, His perfect Son, His sinless Son, and nail Him to the cross at Calvary. The Lamb of God prophesied, the Lamb of God typified, the Lamb of God identified, the Lamb of God crucified. But death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. And not many days thereafter, He ascended into heaven. And that is where we have read of Him this evening. Because in Revelation chapter 5, we read of the Lamb of God glorified. Glorified. Exalted at God's right hand. And though He be described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, yet the vision that John has of the Savior here in chapter 5, first of all, is as a lamb as it had been slain. In heaven, in glory, majestically glorified, the Savior still bears the identification of the Lamb of God. I said a little earlier in our gathering this evening that in this last book of the Bible, no fewer than 27 times is our Savior identified as the Lamb of God. Can I very briefly just give you a few pictures of the Lord that we have in this book? Here in chapter 5, we find Him as the wounded lamb. Verse 6, He's a lamb as it had been slain. He still bears, I believe, in glory, the marks of the nail prints in His hands. Those marks that Thomas, in unbelief, said, I will not believe unless I can take my finger and thrust it into the print of the nails in His hands. wounded lamb. Wounded lamb. But I also discover him here in this chapter to be the worthy lamb. In verse 9 we read of the surrounding attendants at the throne falling down before him, and they sing a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." He is the worthy lamb. He is the worshipped lamb. A little further on in the book, he is the wedded lamb. This book speaks of the marriage supper of the lamb. I wonder, my dear friend, have you the prospect of sitting down with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with all the people of God of every dispensation of time, sitting down at that marriage supper? Have you this evening the wedding garment upon you? Are you spotless through the blood of the Lamb? Because I want to tell you this evening, there are other pictures of God's Lamb in this book. And remember, he's described as a lamb in every one of these, not as the lion. For example, I read of him as the lamb at war. The lamb at war. And he's going forth to conquer. He's going forth to rule. He's going forth to reap a harvest in this world. And perhaps most amazingly of all in this book, I read of the wrath of the Lamb. If I turn over to chapter 6, we read of the opening of the seals, or at least of the first 6 seals. And when the 6th seal is open, in the last verses of the chapter, we read this: "The rich men and the great men, indeed every man that's upon the face of the earth, they're crying to the rocks and the mountains, and they're saying, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" Here is the Lamb of God glorified. Glorified in heaven. Exalted far above all. Crowned with many crowns. Riding upon a white horse. No more to be tempted by death. No more to be tempted by the devil. No more to be tortured by hell. The Bible doesn't speak about the wrath of the lion. Had it done so, you could well understand. I love to watch natural history programs. Nature is presented, as it were, just in the raw. But there is nothing more incongruous, nothing more contradictory, nothing more seemingly impossible than to talk about the wrath of a lamb. But this is the picture that God gives us in his word. The Lamb of God glorified is going to execute judgment upon this world, upon all who know him not as Lord and Savior. Tonight, my dear friends, it has been my privilege, I count it a privilege, to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To take you back in time to when Abraham said, "God shall provide himself a lamb." To show you the picture of Passover and of other ceremonial acts of God in grace, drawing a picture to those who would look forward to Christ in type and in shadow. It has been my joy to say again of John, declaring him in the flesh, "Behold the Lamb of God," to draw you to Calvary, to look at him crucified, to speak of him glorified. But let me ask you tonight, is he your Lamb? In that chapter of Exodus that deals with the Passover, that great 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, we read lovely descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb. He is a Lamb. He is a lamb for the house, and he is your lamb. He is sufficient for all in this gathering this evening. My friend, can you say, "O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, Lamb of God, to thee I come." I trust that it's so. We're going to turn to that lovely hymn that is sometimes sung number 289 in your hymn book. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. We'll sing the first two verses and then the last two verses.